podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
I'm glad that you're here this weekend, especially for this message. We've been in this series called Throwback for the last several weeks, and I'm particularly glad that you're here today to hear this message. If you're new or visiting with us, we've been looking at kind of this idea of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's really the throwback, is to throw it back to this ancient concept of what it really means to follow Jesus with all of your life, with everything that you are. And we've been looking at one particular section of the Bible called the Gospel of John. There are four stories of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John, to be honest with you, to me, is one of the most fascinating reads. In fact, I've often just asked people, if that doesn't move you, if you are not moved by the life of Jesus in the Gospel of John, I'll never talk to you about Christianity again, because it is such a telling tale of the life of Jesus. And part of the reason is that John was a very close friend to Jesus. He walked the steps of Jesus and really has a vantage point that we can learn from about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a student of the master teacher and savior, Jesus. One of the things that John does that's so unique is he gives us these signs, he calls them. And by signs, he really means miracles. And he's taken all the miracles that Jesus has done, and he's telling us just seven of them. And he lines them up, sort of like a mystery. But he wants you to keep turning over every one of these clues to lead you to the undeniable fact that Jesus is Lord. And tonight, today we're going to be in John chapter 11, and this is the last sign, the last miracle that Jesus does. In fact, if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn in the text and read this with us today. The words will also be on the screen, but it's a rather large story that we're reading, and it might help just to refer back in and out of the text as we read it today. But Jesus, this is his most famous and probably his most amazing miracle that he does. Jesus has already turned water into wine. Jesus has already walked on water. He's already come into the life of that person who was an invalid for 38 years, sitting by the pool, and he's healed him. He's taken the man born blind and restored his sight, and now we see this, his last and greatest miracle. In fact, this miracle is so powerful that this is what turns the crowd of religious leaders against Jesus. It is after this miracle that they make their decision. This must be the end of Jesus. And John is so artful. He's organized the first 11 chapters of his book to keep giving us these signs, to lay these out as clues for us. And then starting with chapter 12 to the end of the book, it's entirely about the arrest and torture and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So we stand kind of right at this turning point, this pivot point in the story. It's a familiar story. It's oftentimes a story that you would hear at Easter, but I think this is actually a Christmas message. Anyone know how many days to Christmas? Some of you are like, no, don't tell me how many days to Christmas, right? But this is really a Christmas message in what it teaches to us. Kind of the spoiler alert in this miracle, what you're going to see is Jesus is going to raise Lazarus, his friend, back to life from the dead. And it's an amazing story, and it deals with this very important topic of life and death, and then what happens after you die. I've been teaching long enough to know that when you come to this part of the story in the scriptures, it raises all sorts of questions for people, questions that you probably have coming in here today about what really happens. What happens to a person when they die? Maybe you've got that question this morning. There's kind of an old story about a woman who is moving her business to a new location. And she decides to throw this huge celebration to thank all of her old customers. So she orders a huge bouquet of flowers. But the florist gets her event mixed up with a funeral. And she ends up with this huge arrangement of flowers with a banner on it that says, "We're so sorry for your loss." And this woman, this business owner, she's not too happy about it. So she calls up the florist to complain. And he says to her, "Lady, you think you've got problems. I got to go talk to a family that just had a funeral with a huge bouquet of flowers that said, good luck in your new location." And maybe that's the way you approach life and especially death. You know, "We're so sorry for your loss," or good luck in your new location. And no matter what you come in here today, you've got notions and thoughts about life. Every single person has an idea of what life is to be like, how to get the most out of life, how to make this the best possible life. And then when life happens and it doesn't go the way that you think it should go, it disrupts your understanding of not just life, but about the bigger question of God and where is God in my life. I want you to see today that what Jesus offers us is he offers his disciples in this story, he offers them great hope, hope beyond just this miracle that we're going to read today. I want to show you really two things this morning. I want to show you just two things, who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. A lot of times you listen to a sermon and the sermon kind of follows this flow where at the end of the sermon you get this application, like this is what you're supposed to go do with the word. I want to give you the application right up at the beginning. The application of this message for you this morning is just simply to walk out of here today knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. That is our goal this morning. Now, I've already given you kind of the background on this story. Jesus has this close friend, Lazarus. And Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary, kind of a sibling unit, the three of them. And we're told throughout the scriptures that Jesus, while he was in his ministry phase of life, he never had a home. I mean, he was essentially homeless and a traveling itinerant rabbi teacher. He would show up in one town, teach in a synagogue, and then move to the next town and the next town and the next town. And literally, the scriptures tell us he had no place to lay his head. But he had friends that supported him, and Lazarus and Martha and Mary were that to him. They were his friends. Whenever he was in the Jerusalem region, he would stay with them. They would care for him. They would, you know, provide food and shelter for him. This was a family that he knew extremely well. This wasn't just a casual acquaintance. And Jesus receives word from the sisters that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. And then he receives news that Lazarus has died. And Jesus holds on to that information for 2 days before he tells the rest of the disciples. And that they're going to have to travel back to Jerusalem. And that's another 2-day journey. And so at this point, Jesus is 4 days late for Martha and Mary. He's 4 days late. And maybe some of you today, you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, that I can relate to. For some of you, you only have a relationship with God that feels as if God is always late. Like God is never early to your problems. God is never on time with your problems. But God, for you, maybe feels late. And if that's you this morning, then you're in great company and you're going to see how Jesus brings this news of hope to these two sisters. Now again, if your friend had passed away, you would do everything you could to get there. And yet Jesus has this point. I want you to see, pay special attention in the story to the conversation that he has with Martha and then separately with Mary. And watch kind of how this dialogue unfolds. John chapter 11, starting in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And then dropping down to verse 43, I want you to see the resurrection miracle of Jesus. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out with his hands and feet wrapped around with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Now, this is one of the epic stories in all of Scripture, and it's one of the longest stories recorded, especially in the Gospel of John. In fact, the resurrection of Lazarus is all of John chapter 11. That's about 57 verses long. We just read about 25 verses. It'd be great to go back maybe in your own quiet time this week or even later this afternoon and read through the whole chapter so you can see the entire narrative that is being created in this story. But what I wanted you to see is this conversation, two conversations, that Jesus has with Martha and with Mary. Did you notice something about this conversation, these two conversations? There's something very different about how he interacts with Martha than separately from Mary. I mean, both of these women are going through the same sort of event in their life, right? I mean, their brother has died. And they're in the middle of a funeral. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've lost a loved one, a funeral is a all-encompassing event, right? I mean, it's draining. It's taxing emotionally. You go through a lot as a family whenever you lose a loved one. But I would say that in the time of Jesus, in the ancient world, that a funeral, the loss of a loved one, would even be more energy and more draining on the family. In fact, part of that was because when you lost a loved one, the way the funeral worked in the ancient world is, first of all, everyone came to your house. I mean, like, everyone you've ever known, any family member. It even says in the text that people from Jerusalem traveled 2 miles to come and be with Martha and Mary. And they would come and they would go right into your home. They would just pack your home full. And not for like a day or two. It would be a week-long event. The Jews would call it Shiva. They would be together in Shiva, in mourning together. This was sort of a time of deep weeping and being together as a family. I mean, this would be the equivalent today of, you know how you've got some family that you're not even so sure of? And they come over to your house and you're like, "Those are my cousins, but I can't even remember their name." It would be like that, but amplified. And you've got your cousin's kids, they're bouncing on your couches, you know, they're eating all your food, you're not getting any sleep. I mean, that would be the dynamics that Martha and Mary are in the middle of. But you're all together, and that's part of the comfort going through a loss like this. But I've observed as a pastor that whenever there's a crisis, whenever you experience a loss, there's sort of two directions that your spiritual life can go. Maybe it's better to say there's sort of two different kind of people in the middle of a crisis. I would say that the first person observed would be a person who's an activist. I mean, you know who the activist is in a crisis, right? I mean, they're the person that's working really quickly to get everyone together. Hey, I know what would help. We need comfort food. Let's get the chili pots going, and let's get the family together. Let's all eat and eat more. And maybe we get out some scrapbooks, and we look at pictures, and we talk about memories, and you know what? I'm getting hungry again. Let's eat some more. And the activist is the best at that. They pull that together. And in this story, it's really clear. Martha is the activist. But there's another person and another spiritual direction that your life can take in crisis. And I would call that more of the path of the contemplative. That instead of maybe wanting all the activity, you maybe just want to be quiet and contemplate maybe the questions of life and the memories of that loved one that you've lost. And maybe the difference is in the way that you cope. You might not want people around, but you need people around. And even around those people, you just become a little more interior. You're maybe drawn more to prayer or to journaling or to being kind of quiet with your thoughts. And in this story, that's Mary. And so you have these two completely different responses to this crisis moment. And what I wanted you to see is the beauty of Jesus. Do you see how he recognizes how different these two women that he dearly loves, how differently they need him to respond as their savior to their need? I mean, Jesus here is the master of conversation. Can't get over just how artful in the way in which Jesus interacts with these two women. Let's start with Martha. I mean, Martha comes to Jesus, and she's got an agenda, right? Because she's the activist. So she is the first one to come and meet him, and not even at her doorstep, right? She goes out to the edge of town, and she says these words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I mean, what's that sound like? I mean, that's got some edge to it. That's got a little bit of an accusatory tone to it. I mean, if there is a trip that she's taken him on, it is a guilt trip all the way. And then she catches herself, right? She kind of stops because she's right at the point of becoming indignant towards Jesus. And she believes, she knows who Jesus is. And so she kind of turns her words and she says, "But I know even now that your Father in heaven will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus has a response that's very directed at her. It's very challenging to her, right? He says these words. I mean, have you ever said this at a funeral? Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Like, I don't recommend saying that at a funeral, right? Like those words right there in that moment, that is polarizing to her. And how does she respond? "I know he will rise again. And the last day, at the resurrection." And then Jesus gives her kind of the full serum of truth. "I am the resurrection and the life." And I want you to see in this kind of this dialogue that Jesus can handle whatever level of anxiety, whatever level of guilt that you need to portray on him, whatever you feel you need to lay at his feet, Jesus can handle it. He handles all full brunt, full force of Martha in this story. And he gives back to her exactly what he knows she needs. And he turns it on her and takes it off of Lazarus for a moment, right? Because that's the whole topic. I mean, the death of Lazarus. But when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then he asks her the final exam, the one that we all have to answer. "Martha, do you believe this?" And she affirms, she believes. And that for her is comforting. And it must be comforting, it must be healing, because we see that she now leaves the story, she leaves Jesus, and she goes back home. And she talks to her sister Mary. Now, who would know Mary better? Well, probably no one other than her own sister. And it's so interesting the way she kind of baits Mary, her sister, into having a conversation with Jesus. I mean, she says, "Oh, Mary, guess what? The teacher is here, and he's asking for you." And I don't know, I read through that text and read it and read it again, and I don't see anywhere in there where Jesus actually asked Martha, "Hey, go get Mary. How's she doing?" Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't want to ask that, but I kind of wonder if Martha had such a positive, such a healing experience with Jesus, that what she knew more than anything else is that Mary needed to go have a conversation with Jesus. And then we see Mary come out. And did you notice that both women, they say exactly the same thing? I mean, their words couldn't have been more rehearsed. It's like Groundhog Day, right? Like, just bring in the next sister, and she asked the exact same question, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Exact same words, full of emotion, full of grief, but a completely different response from Jesus. In fact, there's no response. I mean, there's no response at first. Jesus, instead, it says, saw her weeping. Don't miss that Jesus sees you in your pain, in your struggle. He sees you, and he sees all the people around her also weeping. And it says he's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. We're going to come back to that. And then he finally speaks, and he asks, "Where have you laid him?" And they invite him into that journey. It's such a different response. Why? Why? How different? How is it that Jesus sort of spars with Martha? He's not unloving, but he's strong, and he pushes against her feelings. He challenges Martha. "Your brother will rise again. Do you believe this?" And then with Mary, he's not challenging, he's not pushing, he's pulled in. He's pulled into all of her feelings. He takes them all in. He's vulnerable with her. There's a great verse in Psalm 56. I've quoted it so many times around people hurting and struggling. It's Psalm 56, verse 8, where it says that God collects all your tears in a bottle. And I just love that image of the God that comforts and cares about every one of your tears. And it hit me this week that what Jesus is doing is Jesus is enacting the collection of all of Mary's tears. He's collecting them all in his life in this moment. But why? Why does Jesus do this? And maybe more specifically for us as disciples, right? Like, why does John tell us this? I mean, Matthew doesn't make notice of this, or Mark, or Luke. Why does John make such a big deal about this? Well, number one, because it happened. But number two, and more specifically to John, is he is trying again for the last time to show you how different Jesus is, how Jesus truly is the Messiah. I would say it this way, that what he's really demonstrating theologically is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is the God-man. And if you've grown up in the church, you've probably heard that before. You've heard those words, and you might be sitting there thinking, oh, you know, ho-hum, pastor, I've heard that before. Don't let that just pass you by. That is a big deal. I mean, he is fully God and fully man. We call this theologically, we call this the divine mystery, the hypostatic union of God in both divine and human nature. And this is really where Jesus is so different than any other form of religion and anything else that comes your way. Jesus is stating in his life how different his life is. I mean, you think about it, no other world religion ever claimed their leader to be both God and man. Every other world religion just simply claims, well, our God is God, our God is divine. And Jesus is showing you both sides that he's come for, that he's come in this truth of God, I am the resurrection, but also as the man of God, Jesus wept. Now you might be asking, well, big deal, well, what does this mean for us? Well, this shows what Jesus now offers to us when we choose to follow him with our life. Jesus is always doing things throughout the scriptures that's confusing people and making people uncomfortable. But don't miss these two things that Jesus does throughout his ministry. Number one is that Jesus forgives. And Jesus forgives, and this is the good news. He's constantly going around throughout the stories of scripture forgiving people for their sins. And then ultimately, in the final chapter in John of being crucified, the death of all sin. But Jesus is always going around doing that, forgiving people of their sins. Now, I know you guys are busy people. You got a lot going on in life. But have you ever stopped to think about, like, how that works? How does Jesus actually forgive you of sin? How does a God-man forgive all of humanity for their sins? Have you ever thought about that? If you think about it long enough, it's really quite ridiculous. I mean, to think that someone would forgive you and could make that claim, right? I was thinking about that this week, like how to teach this to you. This whole idea of forgiveness, it just kind of blows your mind when you think about it. This is what Jesus is doing. Kind of just follow me in this illustration for a moment. We got an incredible worship team, right? I mean, they're just awesome all the time. But think about the two guitarists that are to my left this morning when they're playing. There's Andy, who's on the electric guitar. He's a good-looking bald guy. I like him a lot. Great guy. And then next to him is my buddy Randy. And Randy's playing the bass, and Randy's got perfect hair. I've known him all my life. Just Randy, good-looking guy too. And these are two of the nicest guys in this church. These are two of the nicest guys in the world you will ever meet. That's why you know that this illustration I'm about to share would never happen. That's why this is so crazy. But just imagine for a moment, after those three songs in the first set, Andy sets down his guitar and turns to Randy and just punches him right in the nose, right? You didn't see that coming, did you? Neither did Randy. And Randy is just bloodied up. I mean, it was a good punch, and blood coming down Randy's face and all over his nice shirt, and didn't mess up his hair, fortunately, but, you know, looking good still. And it's just this ruckus of a moment, and Randy, of course, is way more like Jesus. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't throw another punch, but I'm the pastor here, so I've got to come and now address this in front of all of you. Like, how crazy is this? And I say to Andy, that was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. And then I say to my friend Randy, I said, are you okay? And he says, I'm okay. I said, well, you don't look okay. You look really, really messy and bloody. And I think about it for a second, and then I turn back to Andy, and I say, you know what, Andy? I forgive you. Randy would be like, what? What are you doing? You can't forgive him. He hit me. And Randy would be entirely right, unless you're God. Unless every sin that's committed is a sin against God's creation. Then and only then can you say what Jesus says in offering his forgiveness to us. This is how forgiveness works. He offers us forgiveness for the wrongs that we do to each other in this life. That's who Jesus is. Second thing Jesus is and what he offers is this kingdom of God reality. Jesus is always pointing people towards another reality, towards a better reality, towards this kingdom of God. We've studied this about a year ago when we looked at the Beatitudes. We talked about how the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven and how kingdom of heaven is taken up there and bringing it down here. And we're to be secret agents of the kingdom. That's kind of our role. Bring up there, bring heaven right down here to earth. But the reality is it's an incomplete process, that only the final kingdom can be ushered in by the king, by King Jesus. And that's why Jesus keeps talking about this kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. And this is what we truly need. We need a kingdom reality beyond this life, beyond this life of struggle and death. I mean, think about Lazarus for a moment. Is it really a good thing that Jesus raised Lazarus back to life? I mean, in the moment, you think, well, yes, and his sisters must have been so grateful, and Lazarus, second chance at life. But think about that for a moment. Is that really a good thing for Lazarus? I mean, Lazarus now has to die again, right? I mean, if dying once wasn't bad enough, Lazarus has got to die again. And that's where you begin to see that wanting him back, Martha and Mary wanting him back, is just a romantic faith. That's not a Christian faith. We need a hope beyond this life. Kind of a silly way to think about it. We're talking about throwing it back in this series and throwing it back to kind of the golden era. Throw it back with me to the best Superman movie of all time. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Superman with Christopher Reeves. That still is the best Superman movie, 1978. I can remember watching that in my youth. And there's this crazy scene in the original Superman where Superman's off saving the world and his love interest, Lois Lane, dies. Do you remember that? It's the most moving point in that whole movie. She dies in this canyon, car gets crushed by rock, and he is so gripped with anguish, he doesn't know what to do. And so Superman does the only thing he knows he can do. He uses his supersonic speed, and he starts what? Flying around the Earth's rotation. He gets the Earth to spin the opposite direction, essentially turning back time, right? And he turns the time back to where he can rescue and save Lois Lane. Now, it's great for Lois Lane, right? But if you think about it, the Earth spinning 1,000 miles an hour the other way, everyone else on planet Earth would have died of whiplash, you know. But that's just minor point cinematography, you know. It makes for great cinematography, but we all know that's not how life works. We know that life at times feels like it's over. Things end. You receive those moments in life where you can't turn back time. When you've been served divorce papers, it feels like the end. When you get a call, a frantic call in the middle of the night, it feels like it's the end. And you can't turn back the arrow. The arrow of time points in one direction. But you can put your hope in a God who keeps pointing us to this life beyond this life. And that's why I think that this story is really more of a Christmas story. You know, we sing these songs about Jesus, the baby being born, the Emmanuel, the God with us. I mean, how much more of a God do you see with Martha and Mary than Jesus in this moment? We sing these songs about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor, and Jesus offers the most amazing counsel to Martha and Mary in this story. I mean, it's humbling to think about. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you've ever seen a counselor in your life, you could probably attest to the fact that counseling is an imperfect process, right? It's imperfect because the counselor is not perfect, and it's imperfect because you probably don't always share all the stuff you should share in counseling. I've done lots of counseling as a pastor over the years. I'm really excited about a renovation project we have going on the back of the building. It's going to be a place where we can do just even better equip our church in the area of counseling, and I'm excited about that. But I do lots of counseling, and it's humbling, and it's not humbling because you get to help people. It's humbling because you realize how limited you truly are as a counselor. And this is where we see Jesus is truly the wonderful counselor. We have this King, Jesus, who empathizes correctly with every one of us. I would say it this way in who Jesus is. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is offering the ministry of truth to Martha. He's giving her truthful words, while at the same time he's giving Mary the ministry of his tears. And maybe this morning you're here today and you just take a moment and you think, which one do I truly need from Jesus right now? I mean, maybe some of you, you're here and you really need more of the truth of God in your life. And you need to live and obey and walk in that truth. And then for others, maybe the reality is you're just here this morning, you're hurting, and you need the ministry of comfort that comes from Jesus. And this is who Jesus is when you follow him. All right, last point, and this is what Jesus came to do, and that's that Jesus came to conquer all death. That Jesus came to conquer all death, that the death and resurrection of Lazarus would never be satisfied because Lazarus would die again. We need a Savior that conquers all death. And he shows us that in verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews would come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That underlined phrase, deeply moved, it's really a poor translation in this version of the Bible. And I feel for the commentators on this because these words are really challenging. We don't have English words to express how deeply moved Jesus would be. One commentator said that it's kind of a combination of Jesus in this moment, almost like snorting and bellowing at the same time. Kind of let that image just roll around in your head. He's filled with anguish and anger all at once. That's the moment that he's in. But you think, who's Jesus angry at? Is he angry at Martha and Mary? No, he loves these women. He's known them all his life. He's known them for such a long time. He loves them. Is he angry at the crowd of people? No, Jesus is always ministering to the crowd. What Jesus is angry at is Jesus is angry at death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy is death. Where, O death, is your sting? And I need you to see this about Jesus because he conquers all death. He's not just stoic about death. Jesus is not silent on the topic. Jesus is not just like, hey, you know, pass me the Kleenex when you're done. You know, we're going to praise him in the storm. Jesus is angry and he defeats all death. That's why he says those words, Lazarus, come out. One commentator, Augustine, said that Jesus had to use the name Lazarus. Otherwise, he would have emptied the entire graveyard of people, right? That's Jesus. He came to conquer all death. And his heavenly Father would repeat the same miracle when after three days of Jesus being crucified and laid in a tomb, his heavenly Father would resurrect him to life to conquer all death for all time. Jesus knew that he would have to go to the grave in our place. To end the funeral, Jesus would have to have a funeral of his own. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as we've done all weekend long, really, there's only one response to this message, and that response is worship. I mean, when you truly understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do for you, the only response is to worship him, to receive his forgiveness, to hold to the fact that he has this world to come, this kingdom to come, and to put your whole life in his hands and worship him. And so we're going to do that with these songs now. And I just want to invite you just in these moments to just close your eyes. And in these few moments, just to cement that relationship that you have with God. If you would bow your head and pray with me, please. Father God, we read this story of our Savior Jesus. What an awesome, awesome display of your power and of your love. God, I'm so grateful that in this moment we know that we can be forgiven of all sin for all time, and that we can walk with you on this path where you're bringing the kingdom and you're bringing it through people like us, people like that are right here at Bridgeway this morning. But you promise us the kingdom that is far better, the greatest kingdom, the kingdom of God that comes crashing into earth that we can be a part of. God, I pray that in this moment we would just sing these songs full of hearts, just expressing our worship to you for all that you do. God, that you can just in this moment, to every person here, you can bring a ministry of truth. And if there are some here today that need that, they need to be challenged by you in the way in which they live and the way in which they follow you. And others, God, they just need your tears. They need your comfort this morning. So God, you know best, and we just pray in this time of worship that you would do the work in your name.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.